Turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, as we continue our study of this marvelous gospel. And don't you just love the Lord's perfect timing as we come to the Passion Week? Preachers always wonder, what are we going to preach? What do I get to expound during Passion Week? It's the most important week in a preacher's life, should be in a Christian's life, as we remember Christ in his suffering and in his resurrection. And then it dawned on me, Tim, how about the next verse? Just keep going. Here we are in John chapter 10, learning now about Jesus, the good shepherd, who also became a sheep, the Lord who became a lamb, the Pesach, Passover lamb of God, who took our sin upon himself. And how about this? Assuming I make it up to verse 10 today, which is the plan, and well, we pretty much just have to. The next section, Lord willing, for next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, brings us to verse 15 and following. He lays his life down for the sheep. He has authority to lay it down and then to take it up again. Verse 17, how appropriate is the Lord's timing as we come into this week. But in order to appreciate the richness of John 10, I need to take you out of the city for a moment. How many of you are city folk, pretty much born and bred urbanites? Most of us here, I would imagine. But we need to take a little trek out to the countryside for a moment. Leave the comforts of your suburb, your concrete jungle, our industrial age. We need to step out into a very different world, a very different industry. The industry of sheep farming and shepherding. I mean, it's every matrix dream nowadays, right? To care for sheep. I mean, I can just hear the top matrix over at St. Stithian's across the road dreaming of tending sheep. The Monash graduates from yesterday, I'm sure they're just quarreling over who's going to be the best rural farmer. Not quite. The only thing less desirable today than being a shepherd is being a sheep. I mean, why didn't the Lord call us eagles or stallions or lions or something? Not sheep. I mean, we're trying to work on having a good self-image, and then the Lord comes along and gives us a sheep image. But it's all over Scripture, isn't it? Psalm 100, verse 3, it is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Isaiah 53, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And so we see this often in Scripture. And any shepherd or veterinarian will tell you how utterly helpless sheep are. Of all the beasts in the animal kingdom, these guys got the short end of the stick. It seems that when our Creator lined up the animals and handed out beauty and intelligence and strength, well, the sheep weren't quite in the queue yet. Dirty, smelly, timid, stubborn, and dumb. Frightened by the most silly things, and then immovable at all the wrong times. Sheep are unresourceful when it comes to finding food, quite low on creativity. Hopelessly creatures of habit, they'll go the same way every time, even if it means starving instead of feasting on green pasture just over the ridge. Sheep are given to listless wandering. They're known even to walk into an open fire. And sheep are totally defenseless, completely vulnerable if they're attacked. Of all the farm animals, sheep take the most work. You want proof against evolution? Just look at the sheep. They never would have survived Darwin's survival of the fittest. Not a chance. They must have been like popcorn for the dinosaurs, you know? One author describes a danger that is unique to sheep. It's called being cast down, or simply cast, as some would call it. It's when a sheep, I didn't know this about sheep, they cannot regain their feet. They become like a big beetle on its backside with the legs just moving wildly and helplessly. Because when they get really well positioned and lie down and relax, their center of gravity can actually shift inside of them, to the point where they cannot actually get back on their feet. Christian, have you ever felt that way? The sheep panics. They start to paw frantically. They eventually could die in that state if they were not put right. You got the picture now in your minds of sheep? Now picture yourself. That's you. That's me. The Bible says that's us, Christians. We are these sheep. God calls us sheep to make a point. It's not the main point of John 10. It's the assumption and the backdrop for all of Jesus' point in John chapter 10. God calls us sheep to make a point, to deflate our pride, to reduce our self-image, as it were, to confront our individualism, to rebuke our independent spirit, to prove that we are actually incompetent on our own, to show how spiritually defenseless we are, how badly we need shepherds. Tell me, how does the Bible describe the awful plight of lost people and those who are untaught or who are misled? In the ancient mind, what was one of the most tragic images, one of the most disastrous and dangerous pictures you could imagine of a high-risk, vulnerable person? You would describe them as a sheep without a shepherd. Old Testament talks about this. New Testament talks about this. Sheep without a shepherd. And you know what? God is not the only one who knows how vulnerable we are. So do false teachers. Your gullibility is their opportunity. They love to prey upon untaught, ungrounded, unshepherded, ignorant Christians. False shepherds flourish with vulnerable sheep. And of course they're going to be disguised as shepherds. Of course they're going to carry a nice little rod. What they don't tell you is that that little shepherd's crook actually comes apart and there's a dagger inside. False prophets, false teachers, they love to devour those who are, in the language of Ephesians chapter 4, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. This was nothing new in the time of Jesus. It's always been this way. Satan sucked in Eve there in the garden, just like a dumb sheep. Satan has always had many well-disguised servants standing behind beautiful pulpits with massive churches and millions of TV viewers. Jeremiah chapter 23, a whole chapter of warning about false prophets who say, "The Lord told me, I had a vision, God said to me." And here's how that great chapter begins, Jeremiah 23. "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pastures, declares the Lord." Or how about Zechariah chapter 11, where he points ahead to how the Antichrist in the last days of the Great Tribulation will be the ultimate and final false shepherd, ultimately sent by God himself as judgment upon his people. Listen to Zechariah 11. "Behold, I'm going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing, seek the scattered, or heal the broken. He will not sustain the one standing, but he will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hooves. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. His arm will be totally withered and his right eye will be blind." But not just Jeremiah, not just Zechariah talks about this, but chief among all the texts about false shepherds is Ezekiel chapter 34. It's a whole chapter of woes to disqualified spiritual leaders who neglect the flock, who feed their own face instead of the flock, who scatter instead of gather the flock, who harm instead of heal the sheep. But there in that great chapter as well, Ezekiel 34, there is much promise. God declares that he will be the shepherd of his people. He will gather them from afar. He will deliver them from predators. He will lead them into good pasture. And best of all, most of all, God will set over his people a new shepherd, a David, a son of David, one in the line of, in the royal line, who will be a new shepherd and a perfect shepherd for his people. And John 10 is a direct fulfillment of Ezekiel 34. What a glorious chapter this is that we've come to at this of all times of the year. There's only one problem, though, with this passage in John chapter 10 that I need to inform you about. And this is particularly a problem, by the way, if you're holding a digital Bible, I must say. And I tested it on my little smartphone for what it's worth. If you enter the chapter we're going to, it's a little tricky to get the previous context. You kind of have to fiddle to get what comes before. In the original, there was no big, bold number 10. It's an ongoing dialogue from chapter 9. Jesus is just carrying on. And I'm going to read that as we come to our passage so you'll see the flow as it was originally intended. and who it is Jesus is speaking to and what it is he's talking about. We come to John chapter 10, but we'll start in chapter 9, verse 40. Let's stand in honor of God's infallible word. John 9 from verse 40, where we left off, where we ended last week. Those of the Pharisees who were with him, remember the blind man had been healed and Jesus was teaching on that occasion of that great miracle. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. And so Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of all of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." My dear Father, would you, great shepherd of the sheep, our ultimate and sovereign shepherd, would you shepherd your flock through your word this morning, through the teaching and exposition of Scripture? Won't you feed us? Help me to feed this dear flock with something of what you have so richly fed me with in my study this week. Won't you, Lord, love us and protect us and lead us and nourish us as your flock? Satisfy us with the greenest of pasture and the finest of food that can only come from the one perfect shepherd, the true senior pastor, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us and who rose again that he might save us, that he might capture us, even as we were singing in the car on the way here. The reminder that I was a stranger and Jesus sought me when a stranger, bought me with his precious blood. He, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. We would not even be here, Lord, if you had not sought us out and drawn us into the fold. And yet, even probably some in this room who might appear to be sheep and might be attending a Christian church service, but yet they are not yet redeemed and they are not yet saved and safe in the fold. And they are still at the mercy of wolves and sin and the coming wrath of God. We pray that you would add some to your fold, even this very morning, we pray, and feed and strengthen your sheep, we pray as well. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Our title this morning is simply The Good Shepherd, Part 1, and Lord willing, Part 2 next week. The Good Shepherd, Part 1, verses John 10, verses 1 to 10. And let's make sure we have the setting in our minds here, being the city folk that we are. You need to be picturing a kind of low stone corral. A crawl, as we commonly call it here in Africa, but a kind of communal crawl that would have been adjacent to each village. Because during the day, individual shepherds would come into the crawl in the morning and call out their own portion from that crawl. They would call out their sheep and their flock and lead them into green pastures and beside still waters or whatever they could find. And then at nighttime, they'd bring them back into this communal crawl, and there would be a gatekeeper there that probably would have been hired by all of the shepherds, and they all pitch in a little, and they get a reliable sort of a porter or a gatekeeper there. And, you know, today we call them a car guard, right? So you sort of park your sheep there with the sheep guard, and you pay them nicely, and you hope that your sheep are there in the morning when you wake up, right? So with that picture as a backdrop, we come to we're going to look at three lessons here this morning. Three lessons from our good shepherd. Three lessons from our good shepherd to lead us away from spiritual danger and into abundant life. Away from spiritual danger and into abundant life. Three lessons. First of all, a warning. Beware of false shepherds. We see this in verses 1 through 5 and again verse 8 and verse 10. Beware of false shepherds. Look at how Jesus begins here with those weighty and solemn words that he uses when he especially wants to grab our attention. Look how the passage begins there in chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. Sheep stealing in the Middle East was as common as cattle raiding in Africa. Thieves would climb the low wall in the night for one of two reasons, either to shear the wool or to slay the sheep's throat and to grab the meat. It was common, it was a risk, it was a real danger. These kind of criminals had only one mission. Jump down to verse 10. The thief comes only to what? Steal the wool, kill the animal, destroy the flock. Steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus calls them thieves and robbers here in verse 1. It's deliberately strong language. In Joburg terms, these are the guys who enter your house over the wall. They're the ones you greet with a gun, not a smile. Thieves and robbers. But who is Jesus calling by these harsh terms? Who is he referring to here? Well, in the context, it's unmistakable, isn't it? We just spent a whole chapter watching these Tzotzis in action, right? John chapter 9, it's the Pharisees. He ended there in chapter 9, verse 41, by reading the real language of their hearts, and he says, you say, we see. But your real slogan should be, we steal, we rob. Yes, I'm talking about you, Jesus says. You know exactly who you are. Spiritual predators, unfaithful shepherds, wolves dressed up in a shepherd's cloak. But look down at verse 6. They try to dodge Jesus' bullet here. Verse 6, this figure of speech, this illustration, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Oh, isn't it convenient how we can get confused sometimes? It's as if they said in the end of chapter 9, we see, and Jesus said, oh, do you? How about I draw one of the most common, ordinary, simple pictures in the ancient world just to confirm how clever you guys are? Let me draw a little picture. Okay, now I'm done. Did you get it? That's so confusing. I don't know who he's talking about. He's talking about you. You Pharisees. Thieves and robbers. Look at you. Look at how you've just treated that little blind lamb in John chapter 9. A man born blind, but Jesus gives him new eyes. And all you can do is bark about the Sabbath. Bully the healed man and intimidate his parents. Just like you did in John chapter 5 with that crippled lamb, this man laying at the pool of Bethesda, paralyzed for some 38 years. And the Lord Jesus raises him, restores him. And instead of rejoicing over this rescued sheep, this restored man, all you can do is growl about the Sabbath again and try and kill the healer, Jesus. John 5, John 9, examples of these thieves and robbers. You're false shepherds, that's all you are. No porter ever let you in. No gatekeeper ever gave you access. Look at verse 5 there in the passage. We're treating it a little more topically, as you'll notice. We'll look at the shepherds and then the false shepherds and then the true shepherd and then the true door. Under this first point, beware of false shepherds. Look what he calls them down in verse 5. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus says that's what you are. You're unauthorized strangers and foreigners. You are intruders and imposters. You're illegitimate. You're unrecognized. You are just self-appointed shepherds and self-exalting leaders. Get out of the sheepfold. You are not welcome here. All you want from God's people is to fleece them so you can line your own pockets. You've come to slaughter God's sheep to satisfy your own greed. You bring in your false doctrines. You slit people's throat with them. You slay their souls with your man-made religion. You abuse and you exploit my people. There's nothing left to call you but thieves and robbers. Jump down to verse 8. He does it again. Verse 8. All who came before me, Jesus says, are thieves and robbers. Probably talking here about these messianic pretenders of the day, these political messiahs, kind of like they wanted him to be on Palm Sunday, remember? Why did they wave their palm branches and hail him with their hosannas? Because they wanted him to deliver them from the Romans, to set up an earthly kingdom, right? Jesus says, those are the thieves, those are the false messiahs and pretend shepherds. All they do is lead you into armed conflict and defeat and destruction. Do you know Matthew chapter 23? Remember the whole chapter of rebuke against false shepherds? Woe to you hypocrites! You don't relieve God's people. You only lay on them heavy burdens. You're blind guides that lead them off a cliff. Your ministry shuts people out of the kingdom instead of leading them into it. You even devour widows' houses. When Michelle was in the States last month in this nursing home where her mom was recovering, she saw that one of these charismaniac prosperity ministries had a little flyer I forget if it was Benny Hinn or it was TBN. TBN getting all these old people and saying, sow a seed with your grandchildren. Pass on the faith to your grandchildren. Ah, hit the old people while they're vulnerable with the grandchildren ticket. You devour widows' houses. You make a living off the elderly, off the poor, off the ignorant. You see yourself in the chair of Moses, Jesus says in Matthew 23. You give yourself the best parking spot and the front row seat every time. You love the seats of honor, the big titles. You placard your smiling face larger than life at every intersection. You're nothing but snakes. You're a brood of vipers. John the Baptist said that. Jesus says that repeatedly. You're thieves and robbers. And you wonder why he had to chase them from the temple twice with a whip in his hand. He said, you've turned my house of prayer into what? Den of thieves. You're just thieves and robbers. Do you know what a mercenary is? Some young people may not be as familiar with this term. What is a mercenary? It's a bought soldier. It's a guy that'll fight for you for the right price, right? If the price isn't right, he's gone. His only loyalty is to his back pocket. His allegiance goes to the highest bidder. Jesus is saying here, that's what these false shepherds are, these religious mercenaries. They fleece and they flee. They fleece the flock for their own gain, and as we'll see next week, verses 12 and 13, then they bolt and they flee when danger arrives. Jesus says, beware of spiritual leaders who say whatever you want them to say if the price is right, preachers who peddle their message like a product, sort of gospel gypsies, you know, that sort of sell the truth like their next little Christian trinket. Imagine church history without these thieves and robbers, these spiritual mercenaries in the pulpit. I mean, what is the whole story of the Protestant Reformation? But one great revolt against Rome. One great uprising against the Pope and his entire empire of false shepherds and imposters. And tell me what Christianity in Africa would be and what the health of the church would be if it were not for these thieves and robbers. How much of the darkness, how much of the ruin and the confusion on this bleeding continent comes down to this. We have had to endure decade after decade of thieves and robbers, false shepherds starting false churches for false motives, preaching a false gospel. And we wonder why the name of Christ is so despised as it is, and the gospel is so scoffed at across this land. Imagine the African church without these false shepherds, without those who are marketing Jesus the Sangoma, the false Christ of syncretism and Zionism and charismania and faith healers and prosperity gospel. Beware of false shepherds, brothers and sisters. Have you noticed today anyone can become a pastor? Anyone. I mean, in the townships and villages where unemployment is high, this is your ticket. You want to be somebody? You want, at least, even if you're not very good at it, if you want some pocket change, get a sound system, get a tent, get an old clanky keyboard, and learn to say, in the name of Jesus, and you got a church. We laugh. It's going on in every township, in every village, multiplied by hundreds. And look at all the heads that are nodding who have been there and know it. And it ought to outrage us. Beware of false shepherds, spiritual thieves and robbers that will murder your soul if you let them. Did you see in the news this week? I didn't know. The Monash students helped me. One of the most influential musicians alive today. Time magazine twice in the last few years has said he's one of the 100 most influential people in the world. I didn't even know how to pronounce his name. He's a hip-hop artist, Kanye West, known for explicit lyrics and violence and immorality and anger and all kinds of sin. But now, he's decided to add to his repertoire that he's going to become a pastor. He's getting ordained. Isn't that wonderful? You know, you can go on websites now by the thousands, tens of thousands, websites that tell you how to get ordained online and become a minister in minutes. Gone are the days of James 3, verse 1. Let not many of you become a teacher, for such will incur a stricter judgment. This was one of the biggest burdens at Christ Seminary in Polokwane in my years there. And I know to this very day, in the almost 20 years now that that seminary has been going, like many other Bible schools, is guys who apply to train for the ministry because they got nothing better to do. I praise God for my Baptist pastor early on who said to me, Tim, if there's anything else you can do, go do it before you go into the ministry. It is a calling. It is not a job. Beware of false shepherds. Number two, a wonderful contrast. Follow the true shepherd. Verses 2-5. Follow the true shepherd. Look there in verse 2. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. And to him the doorkeeper opens. You see, the guy standing guard at the door of an ancient kraal was a professional gatekeeper. They didn't just pick any old oak. It wasn't just like some boomed entrance here in South Africa where they have to let everybody through. Only a qualified porter, only one who either owned the sheep himself or had the right and authority granted to him by the owners, could shepherd and tend and look after those sheep at all. And Jesus is that rightful shepherd of his sheep, John declares to us here, as he's shown us throughout his gospel. Jesus fulfills messianic prophecy. Jesus demonstrates by his words, by his works, that he alone is Messiah. Jesus is the very Son of God. He alone is authorized to enter the fold, call us by name, and to lead us as our shepherd, as we'll see in much more detail next week, Lord willing, verses 11 and following. But keep reading there in verse 3. What a beautiful, what a comforting, what a marvelous image here. Verse 3, to him, the true shepherd, ultimately Jesus here, as we'll find out in the verses that follow, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, verse 4, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. I know what some of you are thinking, especially the men, but what about the sheep raised for sacrifice and for food? Well, that was less common. The norm was to raise them for wool. And so in that case, they knew their shepherd for years. They grew to love him. There was a relationship there, as much as can be, between man and beast. Sometimes he was with them 24/7. They knew each other intimately. Don't picture modern industrial big business farming with sheepdogs and the whole operation and big buckies and so forth. This was ancient shepherding. You did not herd some massive flock from behind. You led your little flock from the front with your voice. And to do that, you'd have to have pet names for each of them. Just as we name our pets today, often based on something about their appearance, so too the shepherd would do. Each morning, he would go into that communal kraal where other shepherds had their sheep as well. He would distinguish his sheep and call them out from the others by name. You can imagine. Hey, spotted. Hey, black ear. Hey, long nose. Hey, skinny. Hey, chunky. Hey, fluffy. That's probably all of them. That wouldn't work. Hey, chubby. So forth. Verse 4, he puts forth all his own. He goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. Verse 5, a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Did you know this? Travelers in the Middle East have been known to pay a shepherd to exchange clothes with him and just experiment and call the sheep with his clothes on, but their voice. Guess what happens? Doesn't work. They fail every time. Because the sheep only obey the voice they know. Familiarity makes all the difference. You know, I wonder what kind of pet names the Lord gives us at times. Have you ever thought about that? Okay, Lord, maybe in heaven I'll find out, and probably different seasons of life, maybe different times of the day. What's some of your nicknames for me? Through his word, through his spirit, through the ordinary means of grace on the Lord's day and corporate worship and fellowship, he comes to us. Hey, grumpy. Hey, feisty. Hey, come now, touchy. Hey, thankful, prayerful, happy. What's his nickname for you? How does he know you? He knows you fully, through and through. So we're going to see next week those amazing verses down in verse 14 and 15. One of the most staggering sentences in all of Scripture. Verse 14, he says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me. And I know my own, and my own know me. It's unbelievably perfect knowledge of us. No one knows you more intimately, Christian, than your Lord, your shepherd. Written our names down in the Lamb's book of life from eternity past. Elected us from before the foundation of the world. And you think he's going to forget your name and not love you and care for you and protect you and provide for you as he ought to? He calls us by name. One of the songs we'll sing to our kids, especially when they were younger, if they were restless in the night or sick, and sing to ourselves as well, is that beautiful hymn, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy present pleasant pastures feed us. For our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus. Hear us when we pray. I love, thou hast bought us, thine we are. It's a beautiful hymn about our perfect pastor, the chief shepherd. All the shepherding that we do in the local church as his under-shepherds, as a preacher, as a pastor, as elders, it's all in his name, as his under-shepherds. And what a high and what a holy and sobering calling this is. But it's also a messy calling. Shepherding was messy business. The end of the day, did you know this? I didn't know this either. The shepherd would stand at the door of the kraal with his rod or staff in his hand, with his staff normally, and as each of the sheep would come in, he would stop them one by one, and he'd sort of check them out, look over their coat, see if all was well, see if they had picked up any injuries or wounds throughout the grazing and the travels of the day, any disturbances at all. And you know what he had to especially check out? I hate to tell you this. Their rear end. Because there's lanolin in the wool, and I'm told that they could get plugged up and die if they weren't, shall we say, kept open. Shepherding is messy. We have a perfect shepherd. We have a faithful Lord who leads us, who loves us, who guides us. And false shepherds won't give a rip about that kind of detail. Who cares if the people are holy, if they're having family worship, how the marriages are in your church, how people are doing with personal addiction and private sins and accountability and relationships with each other. As long as they're filling your church and buying your books and watching your television, who cares about their holiness and their messy backside? False shepherds don't care. Just put your money in the offering, please. Jesus says, beware of false shepherds. Follow the true shepherd. This is a warning for us to examine, am I a true sheep? How do I know if I'm one of the Lord's flock? Well, it's very clear here, and it all comes down to your ears. As we've seen repeatedly in John's gospel, the true believer is known by his ears, known by her ears. Verse 3 and 4, repeatedly we hear that they hear his voice. He calls them, he leads them. They follow, verse 4 concludes, because they know his voice. Verse 8, they don't hear thieves and robbers. Verse 16, as we'll see next week, Jesus says, they will hear my voice. This theme we continue to see in John's gospel. Those who belong to God listen to Christ's word. Those who don't belong to God, in the end, don't have time for his word. They might sit in church, they might hold a big Bible, but they don't actually desire it. They don't have an independent appetite for the word. Their children, maybe in a Christian home, who read their Bible because they have to, but not because they want to. We saw that back in chapter 8 repeatedly. Whoever continues in my word is my true disciple. If you are truly mine, if you belong to God, you will listen to me. How do we show this? Well, we show it today by going somewhere that the word is taught, committing ourselves to a local church, however imperfect, submitting to the teaching of his word, hungering at every opportunity, at every church service, at every occasion to sit under the word, to hear our shepherd's voice. Not because of the music, it's not because of the pastor, it's not because of the building or the parking or the crash or the lack thereof of any of those things. At the end of the day, I love that voice and I need to know my Lord, and I can't know him unless I hear his word, because otherwise it could be coming from who knows where. Worst of all, my own deceitful heart. I will not chase after voices. I want to hear the voice through the book. I love the old preacher who said, there is no mistaking his voice. It's the voice of understanding, of tenderness, of strength, of authority. There's none other like it. It often corrects us, runs counter to our desires, calls us to service that we dread, and sometimes to suffering that we would fain miss. But we know when he speaks, and then it is ours to follow, knowing that he makes no mistakes, and that every word he utters to us, the sternest as well as the tenderest, is love-inspired. My sheep hear my voice. But you know what? There's a warning here too. Sheep, yes, we love sheep food, but goats love goat food. Have you noticed? It's very easy to rebuke the Benny Hinn's and the Creflo Dollars and the Joel Osteen's for false teachers. I think there's a bigger question. Someone said this when Mark Driscoll fell last year. Oh, bad Driscoll, yes. Who sold the tickets and who bought the tickets? Who keeps showing up at these churches? Who keeps paying their salary? Who keeps giving them a platform? Who keeps legitimizing their ministry? Largely people who aren't true sheep. If you are loyal to a false teacher, it's because you don't know the true shepherd. If you actually enjoy false doctrine, it is probably because you don't realize you're not actually a true sheep. This is a warning Jesus says here. Verse 5, they true sheep will not follow a stranger. Verse 8, we will not listen to thieves and robbers. We will not tolerate false doctrine. We will not run after the latest fads. We will not jump on the next bandwagon. We will not go after the latest therapy or self-help method or motivational teacher or slick appeal. We refuse that. We want sheep food. We want truth. We want doctrine. We come to church to get fed, not to be entertained. Beware that you are a true sheep. True sheep have a spiritual instinct about them. There's a real discernment. They know the bitter from the sweet. They know the good from the evil. 1 John 2, verse 20, you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things, John wrote to them. True sheep know the difference between sound doctrine and false doctrine, between a prosperity gospel and a true gospel, between a works-based salvation and a grace-alone salvation, between a God-centered church and a man-centered church, between a spiritual ministry and just a successful operation. Kent Hughes sums up the second point well. He says, Scripture portrays the great shepherd leading his sheep into green pastures beside still waters, pursuing the stray, keeping them away from poisonous plants, taking them to good water, making sure they have life and abundance, as we're about to see, providing everything for their health. And what qualified the sheep for this? How did they earn this? Was it because they were brilliant sheep? Did they have like a draft, you know, recruiting? Whoa, clever, clever little sheep. All right. It wasn't because they were more beautiful, more energetic. No, he says, it is just to be a sheep that follows the shepherd wherever he leads, knowing that the shepherd knows what is best for the sheep. I want to warn you, sometimes, probably all of us sooner or later, as many churches as there are in this age, go through a time where you get a little burnt. You get let down by other sheep or other shepherds. And then you start to think, I'm going to do self-shepherding. Talk to the sheep about that. Ever met a sheep that can self-shepherd? It's impossible. The question isn't if we will follow. The question is, who will we follow and who will we listen to? Beware of false shepherds. Follow the true shepherd. Third and finally, verse 7 to 10, enter by the true door. Enter by the true door. What do false shepherds and false sheep have in common that makes them both false? It is that they fail to enter by the one door. Whether they ignore the door, replace the door, deny the door, avoid the door, the result is the same. They refuse to enter by the door. Go back to verses 1 and 2. The robbers and the thieves are marked by what? They do not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but they climb up some other way. Verse 2, but he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. But who is this one door, the single entrance for shepherd and sheep alike, and the sole exit as well for the sheep out into green pastures? Who is the door? We come to verse 7. And so Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, here he underlines it, bold font, with greatest emphasis, I tell you, I am the door of the sheep. We come to the next great I am, ego eimi, from Yahweh in the Old Testament, a reference to deity, God. God the Son, I am the door of the sheep. And again in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, will go in and out and find pasture. At the root, this is what's wrong with all the false shepherds. Like we've seen in John chapter 9 and previous chapters, at the root, it's not that they're greedy. It's not that they abuse the sheep. Those are the symptoms. The root problem is they reject Christ, right? They are guilty of unbelief. They reject Messiah. Instead, they worship self. What are the first 5 centuries of church history? What was the one doctrine that was most assailed and attacked for the first many centuries of church history? Christology, the doctrine of Jesus' person and his work. That was the favorite thing for false shepherds and false teachers to confuse Christians about, because the enemy knew if you can block the door, then you can stop the whole operation. So Jesus says, I am the door. Beware of any who leads you through a window or a side entrance or over a wall or some other back door or just some ministries that are doorless and they are Christless. Jesus says, I am the door. He makes it possible for sheep to leave, like the blind man, to leave the fold of Judaism, as it were, and also for sheep to now enter into his true flock, the church, here in John 10. It's the story of John's gospel. Jesus is being shown again and again as the one true and only door. He's testified by the Holy Spirit, by the early disciples, by John the Baptist, proven by his words, by his works, even by the voice of demons. He conforms to every messianic promise. He's the rightful shepherd. He's the only door. He's the faithful son. He's sent by the Father. He's perfectly obedient to the Father. He's the door. Look for no other. Enter through no other. Try no other. There is no other. Jesus says, I am the door. I love this story. A Bible scholar years ago was visiting the Middle East, went out into the countryside and struck up a conversation with an Arab shepherd. The man showed him into the fold where the sheep were led at night. In there, says the shepherd, they are perfectly safe. But, says the scholar, there's no door. How could they be safe? The shepherd turns and looks to him and says, you misunderstood. I am the door. The scholar says, what do you mean? How could that work? He says, when the light is gone, and all the sheep are inside, I lie down in that open space. And no sheep ever goes out across my body, and no wolf comes in unless he crosses me. I am the door. And so it is with the Lord Jesus here. And look at what he promises in verse 9. I'm the door. If you enter through me, look at two things he promises. You'll be safe and you'll find pasture. You'll have protection and you'll have provision. All that a sheep needs. And beloved, imagine one without the other. Imagine if you just had protection and you were safe, but starving. At some point, who cares that there aren't any criminals and the wall and the electric fence is working? You're starving. Or imagine the other. You had provision. Man, you were munching away. It was sheep feast. But you're nervous the whole time because you're not safe and you're always at risk. You need both. You need provision and you need protection. He says, if you enter through me, you'll be saved and you'll go in and out freely, enjoying and grazing upon pasture, which we know, Christians, for us is the scriptures, right? God's word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from God's mouth. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Jesus says, I am the door. This is an exclusive claim and it's an inclusive claim. Think about it. He's the only door. Try no other. Search for no other. You can't have Jesus plus your works, plus your churchianity, plus your religion, plus your sincerity, plus anything as we've been seeing in John. It's Jesus alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, John 14:6. It is exclusive, and that is offensive in the age in which we live, and it always ruffles feathers. But it's also inclusive. Look in verse 9. I'm the door if anyone enters. You think you don't fit in the door? You think your sins have made you too fat? You think that behind the door is a frowning face and an angry fist that dare not see you on the other side of the door? But you forget that God spent his wrath on his son, that Jesus took the punishment, so that any sinner who repents of their sin and believes in Christ finds on the other side of the door a welcome from nail-pierced hands. Yes, we deserve a fist and a punch in the face. And instead, we get a father's embrace because of the cross. If anyone enters in, anyone, he will be saved. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Scripture assures us a door that one day will be shut will not remain open forever, just like in the days of Noah and the ark. And then we come to verse 10 in this final promise and fabulous offer from the Lord in a verse that is sorely misquoted and badly abused today. Jesus says in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Sadly, I went to a men's supper years ago and heard a very successful TV celebrity who claims to be a Christian speaking about how Jesus came to give us abundant life. And inevitably, you're sitting there thinking, yeah, I get it. If I follow Jesus, I will get to travel the world and do all this stuff and wear all these clothes and drive all these cars and live in these houses and be this kind of Christian. Abundant life, right? Tell that to the apostles. Tell that to Paul. Tell that to the majority of Christians throughout church history. That cannot be, nor does it fit the context at all, what Jesus means here. Jesus is talking about abundant life for a sheep, not a movie star. Life's pretty simple for a sheep. You have abundant life and you look at your buddies and you go, hooves up. If you have what? Food and safety. We're back to verse 9. Provision and protection. That's all you need to be a contented, satisfied, delighted sheep. Jesus came not only to give his life for us, but also to give life to us right now. I love the study notes in the ESV Study Bible. Jesus calls his followers not to a dour, lifeless, miserable existence that squashes human potential, but to a rich, full, joyful life, one that overflows with meaningful activities under the personal favor and blessing of God and continual fellowship with his people. I read that to my dear wife, Michelle, and we said, that's our life! By the grace of God, not because of anything in us. That's our life with all of its ups and downs. It is abundant. There is no better life than to serve the Lord. I wouldn't trade it for the world. Christ gives you life and he gives it in abundance. Your sin is forgiven. God is reconciled. He puts you in a church family. You have the hope of heaven. You have the delight of his word. You have the gift of prayer. You have the knowledge that God is not giving up with you. He's working on you. He's even using your trials to sanctify you. You are becoming more like Christ. You desire his word and his presence more and more. With each passing year, it doesn't get any better than this. I have come that you may have life and you may have it abundantly. I'll close with this. Ingmar Bergman was a famous Swedish filmmaker. Tragic story. Bergman had a vision of a 19th century cathedral, this grand European cathedral. And then he sees himself in the dream wandering through until he finally stands before a painting of Jesus. He goes up to the painting and he cries out, "Speak to me! Speak to me! I will not leave this cathedral until you, Christ, speak to me!" And the painting was silent because God never said he spoke to us through paintings. And Bergman went on to produce a film called The Silence about characters who despaired because they never found God. Bergman's problem was he didn't open his Bible and say, "Speak to me. Lord Jesus, show yourself to me. I want to know you." Because when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And he tells us right here, beware of false shepherds. Follow the true shepherd. Enter through the true door and you will have abundant life. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are so undeserving. We deserve to be led out into the desert. More than that, we deserve to be executed. It should have been us bleeding and suffering on that cross, not Jesus, not the righteous for the unrighteous, not the innocent lamb for us guilty goats. Why would you love us like that? Why would you tell us, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world"? Why would your word tell us that he was slain once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God? We praise you, Father, that Jesus is the door and we are not stumbling around in darkness and we don't have to grope in blindness like these proud Pharisees and like we once were in our lostness. Thank you that you have opened our eyes, not because of any righteousness of our own, but by your great love and your sovereign grace. You have shown us the one and only door, and all we must do is walk through. All we must do is receive the free gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus, who died in our place, and as we'll celebrate next Sunday, rose again as proof of your amen and your acceptance of his payment in our place. Thank you that you do speak to us through your word, and we can know you, we can hear your voice, we can know that we are your sheep, we can follow, we can be safe, we can be fed, we can be protected from all the thieving and the robbery of false shepherds that abound in religion and especially in churches today. And we can have abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Life now, life forever, knowing you, knowing our sins are forgiven, knowing that we are your children, your sheep, and we can say with the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In his name we pray. Amen.